at grace. The last time we were together, we talked about grace and works. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about that in the world, and I think you're correct in pointing out that a lot of people don't understand what the word work means in the Bible. It has different shades of meaning. The context is what gives it its meaning. And there are some times when work is used in a really bad sense, and they're condemned. Works of self-righteousness, works under the law of Moses. But there's a good sense of work, and work and grace, or law and grace, go together. They cannot be separated. In fact, there was the statement in John chapter 1, verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have grace and the Word of God that all came together. We had a great discussion of that. Tonight we want to move into the subject of faith because it seems to be the next logical step. And the notes you got tonight to take home and look at get us more into from tonight where we're dealing with faith. Where do we go from there? How do we get to receiving grace? How is grace ultimately received? Where is it at? How do we get to it? And that's where we're looking toward in our study. So let's begin with number one tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Apparently last time, 2 weeks ago when we were in class, I made the tragic mistake of saying, can I get some men to read? And I didn't notice, but I got some eyeballs from some ladies who were wanting to read. If you, man or woman, it's fine. You want to read in class? That was just a slip up. You know what I meant. You know I'm not opposed to that. So if you want to read tonight, whoever wants to read can. Romans chapter 3, we read it a few weeks ago. We want to start down in verse 21, and let's read through about verse 26. He says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's kind of where we started our discussion last time. The righteousness of God without the law, that kind of sparked our discussion. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. So the word justified appears a lot in Romans 3, but so does the word faith. And that's connected to what he said in verse 24, which is justified freely by His grace. And somehow faith has a part in that. So as we're working our way to the point where we get to the contacting or the reception of grace, faith has to be a part of that discussion. So grace is accepted through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. So it's mentioned several times, Ephesians 2:8. So let's begin with this question. In your own words, as you understand it, what is faith? What is that? Okay. Believing in something not seen. Any other thoughts? Anything else that's involved in that? Okay, trust, yeah. So it's not just belief, as Tom was saying, in the unseen. It's also putting trust in the unseen. Any other thoughts on that, Ashley? Okay, evidence-based. There's evidence for it. Is this part of it? Any other thoughts on that? If someone comes to you and says, you want me to have faith, what is faith? What would you say? Aside from trust or belief, anything else? Okay, so it kind of goes back to this idea of it's firm conviction in something. Even if you can't physically see it, there's still evidence for that. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, good. What is it? Oh, the wind. Okay, yeah. You don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind, so you know that the wind is there. Travis, you were saying something. Okay, accepting something as a truth. All of those are very, very good. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So Paul writes and he says that it's, you know, there's through faith that that's happening. So grace is going to, part of the process of receiving grace comes as a result of faith, which is trust in the unseen, believing in the unseen, something based on evidence, based on the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, or verse 1 rather, he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have this idea in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 of, you know, it's based on evidence. We're going to get to hopefully discuss that more in just a minute. Well, if we keep on reading, we come all the way down to verse 6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How important is faith? It's essential. Why is it essential? Okay. What's that mean to please God? What's he mean right here when it's impossible to please him? Okay, doing his will. I think we get a good example in Hebrews chapter 11 that when it says, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith and whoever's mentioned, it's because these people are responding to the will of God. It is faith, but it's also their faithfulness under consideration. And so it's the idea of responding favorably to the will of God. But there's no way to please him. There's no way to really accomplish the will of God without faith. You can't even be justified without faith, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. So we're talking about an essential component of the reception of grace. Without faith, not only is it impossible to please God, but without faith, you can't come in contact with the grace of God. Ken? Oh, go ahead.
Reliable.
What's that, Bob?
Reliable.
Yes.
That you have faith, that you have faith, that God is reliable.
Yeah, I think, and that is a very key aspect. In fact, in just a minute in our questions, we're going to come back to that, because there has to be a reason why we would trust him, and I think it goes to that exactly. It's based on his reliability and his faithfulness. Ken? I think so. Sure. Yeah, and I think we're talking about the beginning points of it, the basis of it, and I think that is exactly right. Okay? So now the question becomes, well, where does it come from? How do we get faith? Okay? So we're broaching on the idea of, from the divine perspective, what sort of kickstarts our faith, but how do we personally get faith? Let's turn to the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 10. I know when Ken taught Romans, y'all did a more in-depth look at a lot of these passages we're sort of touching the surface on tonight. So can't give it the time and the justice it deserves, but hopefully it's fresh in your mind from when Ken was teaching a class a while back. Would someone read verse 17? Okay. What's that mean exactly? Does that mean if we get in a truck outside, let's say Joel brings his truck, we put a big old speaker in the back of Joel's truck, and we just run right down the road and we throw a cassette in of somebody preaching the gospel, and everybody goes, What is that? And they've heard it, all of a sudden they've got faith. Is that how that works? But he said it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as long as you hear it, you've got faith. What's he mean by that exactly? Okay. Reading, studying the Word of God. Art, you were going to add to it? Okay. Okay. There's sort of a repeated process, an investment in whatever's being heard. Okay, and I think you're hitting on, there's a process involved in it. It's not just audibly hearing a sound. It's not just, going through a neighborhood, you know, Holland Johnson Road, and blaring a cassette tape, and we're saying, hey, everybody's heard it. They've all got faith now. It doesn't work that way. And I think Ken's right. There's a process, because even if they hear it, to know if it's true that has to be evaluated. And even if somebody determines that what is being spoken is true, does it mean they have faith? So when it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, what's that? What's the ultimate message there? What's it implying about this passage? How do we get faith, Susie? Okay. So ultimately we're talking about faith comes by hearing by the word of God, but the hearing there, it stands for acceptance of the message. We're receiving it, we're taking it in, just like everybody's been saying. So that's the idea. It's not just audibly hearing it, it's a reception. Yeah. That's right. And I think what you're saying is great. We have examples in the book of, we've got the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching, they're hearing it, but it's also something's working on the inside, because when we get down to verse 37, it said they were pricked in their heart. It wasn't just that they were audibly hearing it. There was something ticking on the inside, like Ken's saying, they were putting the pieces of the puzzle together, and all of a sudden the evidence was leading them to the conclusion in that case that they had crucified the Lord, and they needed to do something about that. That's how faith is developed. So at the same time, we've sort of answered the part B of the question. Faith is not something that God miraculously just implants in the human heart. It's not as though you're walking down the street or I'm walking down the street and all of a sudden I go, oh, I believe in God, I've got faith. That's not how that works. It's based on us hearing the Word of God, receiving it, and accepting it. And then I think what Susie's saying is absolutely true. There's an output that's matching the message we've heard. And when that's taking place, then we have faith.
Just like the eunuch with Philip, he was reading, I think he said, how can I understand this unless someone
tells
me, explains it? Right. So like Kim was saying, it's not just going out in nature and saying, oh, you know, I'm feel religious now.
Oh, sure.
You
actually
have to read the Bible.
Right. That's right. There's an effort. There's something that distinguishes between people that do and don't have faith. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Thinking of examples of conversion. Let's add verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10. Now here's Cornelius and his household, others that have been brought in. Apparently later in the passage we read about a whole group of people. He's brought his neighbors and everybody in to hear the truth. So Peter gets there, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. How do we fit that in with what how faith is developed? What does this verse help us to understand? Okay, there's something that has to take place on my end in order for it to be legitimate faith. It separates the people who do and don't have faith. It's how we're responding to the message of God. So now let's start to narrow this down and figure out, sort of work our way back to what Bob and Ken were talking a moment ago about the origin of it, the point of it from the divine perspective. First of all, let's talk about the number of faiths there are in the world. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If faith is part of the way that I access the grace of God, if I'm getting to grace through faith, then we need to understand that. Ephesians 4. Would someone read verses 4 through 6, the seven ones of unity, as they're often called? Okay, in verse 5, in the list of things that there's one of, he lists one faith. What's that talking about there? Okay. How do we know he's talking about the gospel? It's the thing to be believed. How do we know he's not talking about the faith of David Smith? How do we know he's talking about an object, and not my subjective faith here? Okay, there's only one, right? So it's not my personal faith, it's It's the faith that's shared between everybody, which it's a reference to the thing that is believed. It's a reference to the body that is known as the faith. There is, in the New Testament, often a difference between faith in general and the faith. Can you think of some examples? I've even listed a few down here in the notes. Can you think of some examples where the faith is talked about? You think of any off the top of your head where it's talking about specifically the gospel, the faith? Carol? Yes, that's a great example. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. So there's an example of the faith, the objective faith that's under consideration. How many the faiths are there? There's just one of those. And when I believe it, when I accept that, when I hear it and take it in, then that's my faith, but it's based on the one faith. And if I believe what it says and you believe what it says, are we all believing something different? No, it's similar faith because we all are believing in the same thing. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, just to kind of go through some of the ones at the bottom, it says, a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. That's to the gospel. How about, let's see, Jude 3 is a classic, right? That you earnestly contend for what? The faith once delivered to the saints. So there is in Scripture the singular faith, the thing that is to be believed. And if we're thinking about the one faith, obviously that's the significance of that. It tells us that there's one standard. God has one way of getting people to His grace. There's one system of doing that. And if we want to go to grace, everybody's going to do it exactly the same way. There's not the faith for a group of people over in California, and of the faith for people up in Washington, and of the faith for people here in Saudi. It's the faith. It's the one faith, and it's for everybody all over the world. And if we want grace, and we're going to be justified by faith, and His grace is going to save us, then we're all going to have to get to it through the faith, which means all of us in faith are going to be principally believing the same thing. So let's go back to, in our notes, number four, let's go back to the definition of faith. Let's try to dig a little bit deeper in faith just a little bit. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we read verse 6, but let's go back and read all the way through to get to verse 6. If someone doesn't mind, just if you would read all six verses for us, verses 1 through 6. Okay, so we go back and in verse 1, we're starting to, again, it's not so much a comprehensive definition of faith, but it's a pretty good definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we've already talked about, the need for evidence. Anything else that you see going on in this verse? Anything that's sparked in your mind when you read this verse? What's it telling you? What are you thinking of? Art? Okay. Yes. Okay. So, regardless of what comes on top of it, Art is exactly right. Unless the foundation is there, nothing else is going to stand on it. So, the faith has to be firm in order for the structure that we build on it to stand. Preston? Yes. Right.
But he adds that with the faith of refuge, not have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. One of the reasons,
Okay, that's right.
Therefore, we know our faith is something
that is exactly
based on truth.
That's right. So that, and that's where we're moving. So the question is, you know, here it's part A of this question is, what's the basis of our faith? So he gives us an example, doesn't he? He said, okay, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's, you know, it's the evidence of things not seen, things hoped for. And then he starts saying, by faith we know the worlds were framed by God. Well, none of us were there. We didn't see it with our eyes. How do we know that God made the world? Okay, said he did, and that goes to what Preston's saying. He's never... There's no reason to question what he told us about it, but is there evidence also to lead us to the conclusion that God made the world? So we put two and two together, and so we start seeing, and it all goes back to what Preston's saying. It all goes back to the faithfulness and the reliability of God. If God said, this is the way that it is, it's the way that it is. And that's the trust and the belief and all the things you were talking about earlier about faith. It's all based on God's faithfulness, and not just his faithfulness, but his ability. God's able to do what he said he would do. In fact, in verse 6, that's how he ends it, isn't it? He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's not enough just to believe that he exists. It's also belief in the fact that he's capable of doing what he said that he would do. And when we do that, when we have faith, which in this chapter is it's action. It's like Susie was saying, it's, you know, it's continually showing what the trust is, then it's pleasing to God. But it is based on his trustworthiness. Now, in this chapter, there's a couple of examples that come to mind. Gloria?
I think this is a lot of where study has been.
I think so.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, and Gloria, if you didn't hear, she's bringing out, you know, it so much depends upon our study. The more we study, the more we're basically confirming what God has told us is true. And she was using the example of the paths of the sea and how, you know, nobody knew what that was. And later it was discovered that there were, you know, currents in the sea. Nobody really knew that until we discovered it. And all of a sudden now we go back to the Bible and say, yeah, look, God told us that all along. It's always been trustworthy, and it's always been that way. Every time, it's interesting, every time somebody legitimately sets out to discredit the Bible, what do they always end up doing? Proving that the Bible is true. It just happens every time. I think, Steve, you had your hand up.
Well, verse 3.
Yes. Right. That's right. That's exactly right. So all that does is build our confidence in the trustworthiness of God. So the chapter, the entire chapter is full of examples of what faith looks like in the context in which we've defined it. So let's just take a couple of examples. Let's drop down to verse 17. Not to demean any of the other examples, but these are just familiar stories, so we're going to take a look at them. Verse 17, talking about Abraham. Let's start in verse 17. Let's read down through verse 19. Would somebody read verse 17, 18, and 19? Okay, so what's the story here? It takes our mind back to Genesis chapter 22, and what was the condition? What did God tell Abraham to do? Okay, take him on one of the mountains of Moriah, offer him for sacrifice, and so we know the story, right? Abraham gets all the supplies together, takes Isaac, takes two of the young men. Eventually, they get to within, you know, eyesight of it, and he looks over at the two men. He says, me and Isaac, we're going up on the mountain. We're going to go worship. And as they're going up, what's Isaac curious about? Hey, I got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? What was Abraham's response? Do you remember?
Well,
Yeah, God will provide. Now, this goes exactly, Hebrews chapter 11, to what Abraham was thinking. So let's consider very carefully, because the section begins with, by faith, Abraham. And it describes what's going on. So he's been told by God, take your son, offer him on that. And let's go to verse 19. When it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, in Abraham's mind, what was the sequence of events? What was going to happen according to Abraham? Did he really intend to kill his son? Yeah, he absolutely did. And after he killed his son, what was he absolutely convinced, totally convinced God was going to do? Bring him back from the dead? Why? Yes, he had faith. Was there something important about Isaac? This is the promised son. And so when God said, he is your promised son, no matter what God said to do to Isaac, he knew in his heart of hearts, he knew by faith, that God would never take Isaac out completely. And so if he's going to test his faith and say, put him to death, he's going to kill him, God's going to raise him back up, and he's going to keep on being the promised son. It's an act of faith. That's what we see taking place in this passage. So it's immense trust taking place. All right. Yes. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I mean, we have Hebrews 11 talking about Enoch. He never was raised from the dead. He was just taken. But we don't have anybody that's died and come back like that. And I think that's exactly right. And it is an enormous test of a person's confidence in God's ability. Because if God... He wouldn't do it today, but if he were to speak to us and say, I want you to kill your child, and that's a promised child, I want you to kill your child, at the very top, would you hesitate just a little bit? Would you wonder, is he really going to raise him back up? And he never hesitated. In fact, God had to call him and stay his hand because he was really going to, I mean, he was going to do it. I was in one of the older preachers, I think it's V.P. Black or somebody, he's dead now, but he used to say, had there been an angel, you know, standing next to the throne of God in heaven when Abraham raised that knife, he'd have said, that old man's really going to kill him. I mean, he was going to actually kill his son. He was so convinced, completely convinced, that God was going to raise him from the dead. That's the kind of trust that's involved in faith. We have another one. Let's drop on down to verse 33. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions. Now, there may be other historical events where the lions' mouths were stopped. Christianity, that may have involved some of that. I don't know. But is there one story that stands out in our mind? Yeah, Daniel. So, what's the story in Daniel? Daniel 6. What's the story that goes along with this? Okay. What led to Daniel being cast in a lion's den? How did it start? Okay, king got duped. What do we mean by that? What happened? All right, somebody writes up a decree and says, hey, why don't we make it an order? If somebody prays during this period of time, you got to get put to death. There's no exception to that. And they put it to the king, and the king signs it away. And what was their intention all along? Yeah, why though? How did they know they could catch Daniel? He was faithful. He was never going to violate the faithfulness, the lifestyle he had with his God. And sure enough, they signed the decree. The very next verse, there's Daniel praying three times every day, just like he had done before, faithful as always. And they walk in and they go, oh, can't believe it. That's exactly what they expected to find him doing. And then they bring it to the king. And the king's actually upset because he knows he's been duped. He's been taken by this, and he has no choice because the law of Medes and Persians to throw him into the lion's den. And he goes into the lion's den, and there's not a single scratch on him, not if anything happens to him. I've seen a lot of pictures, you probably have too, of depictions of that, and you wonder, you know, did they sleep all night, lay on a lion and sleep, or just pet him all night? I don't know what he did, but I know they didn't hurt him. It didn't hurt him. And he comes back the next morning, and the king runs to the lion's den. You know, he's anxious to see if bones are laying around of Daniel, and there's Daniel. And even the king admits, surely your God is able to deliver you, Daniel, do that. And that's all based on Daniel knowing God's going to take care of me. I know he's going to do that. That was all based on his faith. And then in the same passage, Or actually, verse 34, that should be verse 34, number 3. It talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, quench the violence of fire. Because that's said in the same historical context. And it's a very similar circumstance where the king decrees that if you don't bow down and worship the image, and when you hear the music, you're going to get cast in a burning fiery furnace. And there goes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their attitude is, if you kill us, if that's what God's will is, but we're not going to violate the will of God. And so they never bowed down. And they're cast in a fire furnace. Interestingly, the men trying to take them to the burning fiery furnace get killed taking them there. It's so hot. And they're cast in. There's no smoke smell on their clothes. There's just not a single hair on their body singed. And they come out fine, all because of their faith in God, their trust, their belief that God was able to do what he said that he could do. So the question now is, as we end, how does that relate to the grace of God? How does it help our understanding of salvation? If we're going to try to connect grace and faith, obviously faith is it's a step to get us there, but how does it relate to the grace of God? Why would we want to believe? Why would we do anything based upon faith toward God? Is it because he's been better to us than we deserve to be treated? And faith is part of understanding that as we go through this process of receiving his grace, he's going to treat me better than I deserve to be treated. I don't deserve to be treated that way, but I believe him. And I know that if I do what he says, he's going to save me by his grace. And so faith is the essential, like Art said, I think it's the foundation that gets poured upon which everything else follows. And if we get that part wrong, if the understanding of grace is wrong and why we're doing it is wrong, then it doesn't matter what you do on top of it, because it's never going to be right if that part is not right. Okay, so we're going to take these notes home. We're going to talk about in the next step mainly about repentance, how repentance relates to the grace of God and what grace does to help us change our mind about living in sin. Thank you so much for your good input. The more you study, the more you write down of your own notes. We'll have some great discussion on that. Love to hear what you think about these passages. Thank you.